This morning, we're going to turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. And we want to look at verse 34. Proverbs chapter 14. Verse 34, we read it this morning before we prayed, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And we said this morning that what we want to really title the message and think about this morning is the fact that we are a nation in need of prayer. I've said that this was obviously kind of pushed to the forefront of my mind with the events of the last week in our nation. I hope that what this is not going to be is some sort of a cultural commentary. I hope it's not taken that way. And I hope the Lord will bless us to be able to really be able to see a need for prayer based on the principles of His Word, not based on a emotional response of this or that. And so, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a great reproach, or sin is a reproach to any people. And you know, whenever we think about the nation that we live in, I think anybody that was honest with themselves would have to admit that the hungering and thirsting for righteousness disappeared a long time ago, right, in our nation. We're talking about as a whole. The idea of a standard or principles of righteousness as defined in the Word of God disappeared a long time ago. I thought it was interesting and really kind of telling here as I was reading various comments on this passage. This one stuck out. It said, where vice reigns, iniquity abounds. Profaneness and piety and immorality of all sorts prevail. A people become mean and despicable. They fall into poverty and contempt, are neither able to defend themselves nor help their neighbors, and so are despised by them. I know that's a mouthful, and you may not be able to get all that and process all that in your mind, but that was something that John Gill wrote. And I think it's something that's a pretty good reflection of just in general where our country is, where the nation is. And so again, as I make these comments, these are going to obviously be targeted in somewhat of a personal way. But the point of the message this morning is to move us to prayer, right? To move us to prayer. You know, for years, folks have been saying, and what I'm going to say is not going to be a surprise, folks have been saying, you know, the Lord is going to judge our nation if we don't see repentance. And then folks have, the previous years have said, you know, it's not that God is going to judge the nation, it's that God is judging the nation, right? And I think that's accurate. I don't think the question is, and by the way, when I say that, I'm not talking about, you know, starting last week, judgment started. I think the more and more we see happening, the more and more we witness the judgment of God on the nation that we live in, right? How is it that we could kill as many babies as we kill in this nation and not be judged by God? How is it that we could affirm so many of the things that God calls sin and God not judge this nation? How is it that we could be a people where almost universally the fear of God has disappeared? And by that, I don't just mean the fear of God in churches, or maybe I'll say it the other way around, the fear of God in unbelievers, but really the fear of God in many of our churches. It just disappeared. How is it that that could happen and God wouldn't judge a people? Well, look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I also want to say that I realize messages like this could just be doom and gloom and, you know, there's no hope and all those kinds of things. That's not what this is meant to be, but it is meant to be an honest look and then an honest call to prayer. So Romans chapter 1, you're familiar with this progression of sin and this progression of God's judgment upon a people. So in Romans 1, I just want to move down to verse 28. We could start earlier, but Romans 1, verse 28 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Now, brothers and sisters, that's a pretty sobering list of character traits that Paul would list out, but those are just the symptoms of the judgment. The judgment in verse 28 of God is that God gives people over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind. Essentially, what a reprobate mind means is that he gives people over to a mind to where they are unable to reason. Okay, there's no reasoning. The reprobate mind is a mind that is unable to think accurately, unable to think the way that God thinks, unable to discern, unable to respond in wisdom. You know, so often we think, you know, when God judges a nation, you know, the worst case scenario is that he could raise up another nation to come in and take over and we'll be slaughtered from without and all those kinds of things. But brothers and sisters, the judgment of God, I think that's probably the most scary judgment, is the fact that he gives people and people groups over to debased minds, so that it doesn't take anyone to come in to execute his judgment. Really, judgment is self-inflicted because we have zero discernment. We have no ability to think and to process life. Well, we're in need of prayer, aren't we? We're in need of prayer. Several years ago, Ravi Zacharias, you'll be familiar with him, died a couple of weeks ago. He asked this question. He asked, "How do you reach a generation that listens with its eyes and thinks with its feelings? How do you reach a generation that listens with its eyes and thinks with its feelings?" Well, that's a good question, isn't it? You know what he meant by that, don't you? How do you reach a generation that has been, and when I say this, I'm really lumping myself in, and in some ways we're all lumped into this thing, but how do you reach a generation that's been taught not to think? How do you reach a generation that's been taught that what you feel is king, right? How do you do that? Well, we know the answer to that, right? I mean, we know the answer to a reprobate mind, a debased mind, and all these things. We know that the answer to this is ultimately the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we, our greatest need is to be indwelt by the Spirit of God, to be enlightened by the Spirit of God, to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and for God to liberate us from our own sinfulness and our own flesh. But I think in light of the many events of last week, I think it's a question that's worth asking. Now, I just want to kind of give you my heart on why I would spend our time together on Sunday talking about this. I'm well aware that it's easy to use the pulpit to air opinions on things that really don't belong in the pulpit. So I'll just give you a perfect example of that. Somebody sent me a video during the whole COVID thing that where a pastor used his 45 minutes to get up and talk about all the conspiracies that were behind COVID-19. I think that's a complete misuse of the pulpit. Okay, maybe those things were true, maybe they weren't, but what does that have to do with anything as far as what we're doing here? I hope when you walk away today, you're not going to be thinking the same thing about this. And so as I've thought about this, I've thought of this as an opportunity to equip us in a particular time to know how to think through the real issues that are going on in the world that we live in. And my prayer is that God will bless us in that. For instance, we're in a highly charged racial climate right now, aren't we? I mean, that's kind of an understatement, isn't it? One of the big cries of the week is to point out the evil of racism. I think everybody here would agree that racism is evil. The question is, how does someone come to the conclusion that the way you fight racism is by apologizing for your own race? That's not meant to be funny. I can't tell you how many times I've seen people say, "I'm sorry for being white." Okay? You know what that's called? A complete lack of discernment. That's what that's called. And that's not a social issue. That's a real spiritual issue. That's foolishness, brothers and sisters. We should call evil evil. But if we live in a world where we think that the way we fight racism is by becoming racist against ourselves, we're fools, right? What about this? How do we make sense out of an accusation that people are not speaking up about the most publicized events in our nation? How do you make sense out of that? Should we speak up when someone's abused? Of course we should. Should we speak up against injustice? Of course we should. But how do you make the argument that no one's talking about what everyone's talking about and walk away feeling legitimate about that claim? Now, I'm not assigning motive. What I am assigning is we live in a nation of fools, and we're not above that. We live in a nation where the need of the hour is wisdom. And we're going to look and see where that comes from. We're not just talking about getting smart, but we're talking about true wisdom. So the point that I want to make this morning is not that there aren't legitimate problems that need to be addressed. It's that we're a nation who has forgotten God, and we don't seem to possess the wisdom and discernment to even identify, much less address, the real problems that we're facing. What does that have to do with us? Well, brothers and sisters, you've been called to be a light in the world if you're a Christian. You've been called to let your light shine. You've been called to grow in maturity and discernment. You've been called to weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who rejoice. You've been called to reflect the character of God in a fallen world. And so what that means is what you think matters. What you say matters. How you behave matters. All those things. And so we are in desperate need of prayer. And so, as we said, number one, this morning, I think the first thing we ought to be praying is that God would be merciful to our nation, right? We are in desperate need of the mercies of God. And there's a reason why start here. Look in Hebrews 4, again, a familiar passage for us. We're not going to go to many that are unfamiliar. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What should be the Christian's response whenever we see that we're in a time of need? Well, it should be to head straight to the throne of grace, shouldn't it? Shouldn't that be our first response? To go and seek the mercy that we need from the one who is so willing to give it. You know, in Malachi 7, chapter 7, verse 18, speaking of God, it says that He delights in mercy. He delights in being merciful to His children. Aren't you thankful for that? He delights in taking pity on His children, helping those who are pitiful. You know, this is a obvious statement, but you know, one of the biggest problems that we see in our nation and in our own lives is the problem of pride, right? We are a proud people. I wonder if that has anything to do with us being unwilling to ask for pity. I wonder if that has anything to do with us being unwilling or with us not being as active as we should be in asking God to show pity to the pitiful. Because we are anything but pitiful in our own minds, aren't we? And so we could say more about that, but we need prayer that the Lord would be merciful to our nation. Number two, we need to be praying that the Lord would bless our nation to value life. Right? God values life. All life comes from Him, right? It is a gift that we receive from Him, and we see from the very beginning that God puts a high value on life. Look in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. You know this verse, verse 13, "Thou shalt not kill." As the Lord gives His commandments to Moses and what we call the Ten Commandments here, it's very clear, very simple. The Lord puts a high value on life. You shall not, and really murder is what we're thinking of here. You shall not kill. Look in Genesis chapter 9. We'll get a little bit of a comment on this. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he him." Now, we've said this before as we looked at different passages, but the word "for" could also be translated "because," right? This is a purpose statement. So, if you shed a man's blood, your blood shall be shed. Why? Because in the image of God made he man. Now, here's the irony of this passage. And here's the irony, really, of where we are today. If you have no respect for God, then you certainly won't have respect or dignity for one who's made in the image of God, right? Where do we find our value? Where do we find our dignity as human beings? How do we appeal to anyone for the basis of the value of life? Well, you know, those who have an evolutionary mindset and have adopted that sort of a worldview, I mean, it's survival of the fittest, right? There is no real inherent value. The point I want to make is this. When a group of people, when a nation forgets God, it's going to be impossible for that nation to uphold any sort of dignity and value when it comes to human life, when it comes to life that's made in the image of that God. And brothers and sisters, we've got lots and lots of proof to back that up, at least with our nation as it is today. You see, value based on dignity in our nation has been replaced with value based on productivity, right? Value based on productivity. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, this is what I could find. You may have updated numbers. 2017, 862,000 babies were aborted. Why? Well, it's not all for the same reason, but if you were to check out the common reasons, it's because they would slow down productivity. I might not be able to chase the career. I might not be able to do the things or keep the lifestyle or keep the whatever. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't some stories that we can be sympathetic with. By that, I don't mean endorsing abortion, but I am saying by and large, the whole abortion industry runs off of this idea that life's value is based on productivity. What about euthanasia, right? What about this idea that it hasn't happened yet, but we've seen it slowly but surely creeping its way in? What about this idea that the older you get, the less productive you are, the easier it is, and maybe the more necessary it is to prevent you from getting the kind of medical care that you need, right? That's a value statement. You know, one of the things that we saw when the whole COVID-19 thing started and no one was sure exactly the extent of the sickness or the death rate that was going to be played out in that. I'm not even sure why in the world somebody would even publish this, but one of the things that we saw in Kentucky's plan was that if a lot of people started dying, the first group that was going to be deemed non-essential and untreatable was going to be kids with disabilities. You want to know why? Because value has been based on productivity, right? Kids like David aren't going to get a job and contribute to the economy. And so they're the ones that don't get treated, right? What's the point? The point is, brothers and sisters, if we're going to value life, you must first have reverence and fear for the Creator of life. If we're going to value life and if we're going to respect the dignity of humanity and the fact that humanity, all humanity, no matter what color, no matter what disability, non-disability, no matter what your productivity level is created in the image of God. And if you have no reverence for God, you will have no reverence for humanity. You'll just be interested in what you can get out of humanity, right? And so, brothers and sisters, as we think about from a biblical standpoint, the value of life, the esteem of the value of life is strengthened and really only makes sense for those who worship. That is, those who exalt and esteem the worth of Jesus Christ and the Father, who is the Creator, the Giver, and the Sustainer of all human life. You take that away, and you will never You'll never find a society that has a high esteem for humanity. And so we need to pray that the Lord would bless us to value life as a nation. Number three, we need to be praying that God would bless us to value wisdom and discernment. God would bless us to value wisdom and discernment. Now, we've said some of this already, but, you know, wisdom and discernment are things, both of these things, are things that you gain. They're not things that you are just inherently born with, right? So, in Proverbs, one of the instructions would be to discipline a child, to spank a child, and to try to drive the foolishness far from them, right? And that's because we're all born with the same problem. We are all born fools. Wisdom, discernment, is something that's gained, and it must be something that's pursued. Now, here's the big problem with wisdom and discernment. Number one, you don't get it by talking, right? Wisdom and discernment does not come to you while you're talking. It comes to you while you're listening. And we live in a culture where, when I say we've been conditioned, we've been happily complicit in this kind of conditioning, but we've been conditioned to believe that wisdom and discernment is what happens as we express our thoughts, not as we wrestle with our thoughts. Right? Everything that comes to my mind doesn't necessarily need to be said. And everything that comes to my mind is not necessarily accurate. And so the big question is, how in the world would I grow in wisdom and discernment? How do I filter out what ought to be said and how it ought to be said, and how do I discern what's good and evil and right and wrong? How do I do any of that? And the answer's right here, right? For the Christian, the answer's right here. Wisdom and discernment comes as we become conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. Wisdom and discernment will push us to this reality that, you know, while we live in a world where right and wrong, you know, it's in theory, right and wrong really is black and white. I'm not talking about race. I'm talking about, you know what I mean when I say that, black and white. But right and wrong in the ways that we ought to be responding to things is not always black and white. And that's not because truth is not absolute. It's because you are not yet perfected. And so there are things that we have to wrestle with. We have to learn how to balance truth and love, right? We have to learn how to be compassionate without letting our brain leave the building. And then we have to learn how to use our brains without letting our hearts leave the building. That's wisdom and discernment. And brothers and sisters, that's hard. That's difficult. And it happens as we meditate on the Word of God and try to apply wisdom to our circumstances. It doesn't happen as we run our mouths or our fingers 90 to nothing, letting people know what's in our heads at the time, right? That's not the way it works. But you know, if we weren't so drawn to that kind of thing, there would be no such thing as social media, would there? There just wouldn't. Social media thrives and exists off the presupposition that you think every rash thought is worth publishing. Right? It's not good. And when I say that, again, I'm not saying you as each and every individual here. I'm just saying we tend to think that way. And so wisdom and discernment, number one, and this is going to be a common theme, look in Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, it's just exactly what we said earlier on the value of life. But wisdom and discernment, first and foremost, comes in the fear of the Lord. That is, we take the Lord seriously. Wisdom is being able to see a particular scenario and respond to it the way that the Lord would. Right? That's what wisdom is. And so in order for us to do that, we're going to have to take God seriously. We're going to have to take His Word seriously. Second, look in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 12, where the writer says, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, this is an argument that the writer of Hebrews is making, that the Christians that he's writing to should be further along than what they are. Okay? They should be more skillful in the Word of God than they currently are. And when he gets down to verse 14, he talks about this discernment, okay? There's this discerning, or maybe I should say this skill of discernment that's missing in the Christians that he's writing to here in Hebrews. And he says one of the reasons that it's missing is because they haven't practiced discernment. They don't have any experience with being skillful with the Word of God. They haven't been trying. You know, a lot of times it's easy to think that people are just born with the ability to discern, right? You say, well, that person just got common sense. And, you know, that's true. Some people have more sense than others. But when we're talking about discernment, that's not what we're talking about. Paul says that the mature here in this area, the reason that they're mature is because they have their senses exercised. That is, they've been applying themselves, practicing, exercising themselves in discernment for a long time. It wasn't that the Lord just opened up their skull and dropped in discernment and all of a sudden they became wise. It's that they've been interested in discernment. They've been pursuing discernment. And so, look what happens. They have the ability to discern both good and evil. You see, this goes back to this reality that while in the abstract, you know, good and evil is black and white, right? But in our own experience, if we don't have discernment, we have a hard time trying to distinguish between the two. Why would someone need to have their senses exercised? Why would someone need to be labeled as mature in order to make a distinction between good and evil if it was always easily apparent as to what good and evil was? And by that, I don't mean categorically. I just mean in the nuances and the way that we respond to things and how we interpret things. Brothers and sisters, we live in a simplistic mindset as far as the nation as a whole goes, and we need wisdom and discernment. Another thing that goes along with that, as far as wisdom and discernment and what you find in Scripture, is we need patience and self-control, don't we? Patience and self-control. The ability to listen and wait before we speak or act. Now, you need that for anything, right? I mean, if you need that in order to exist within your marriage or exist within your family. Well, patience and self-control is a matter of wisdom, right? It's a matter of discernment, knowing when, how. So, brothers and sisters, we need prayer. We need prayer that we would be wise and discerning. Number four, look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Right, so Jesus just says, let your communication be yes, yes, or no, no. Don't add anything to that. Now, the point is not that the only thing you're ever allowed to say is yes or no. The point is, if you're a Christian, you need to have some level of credibility, right? When you say yes, people need to trust the fact that your yes means yes. When you say no, people need to be able to trust the fact that your no means no. Well, I don't think I would have to do a lot of convincing to say that one of the things we need to pray for this nation is that we would value credibility. Right? Who do you listen to? Right? Who can you trust? How do you know that the information that you're getting is right? Well, if we were talking about personal conversations between the two of us, we'd probably be able to answer that fairly easily. But the nation that we live in, the world that we live in, how do you know what news station to turn to? Anybody putting all their eggs in one basket? I'm not. You want to know why? Because we live in a nation that does not value credibility. We live in a nation that cares nothing about yes meaning yes and no meaning no. We live in a nation that, for the most part, at least in that area, is chasing the almighty dollar. And the quicker we can get it out, and the more extravagant we can make it sound, the more people are going to watch. Now, I wonder if that ever motivates you when you turn a mundane story into an exciting lie. You ever done that? The story that was just okay, you know, it was just, it fell short of just a few embellishments of being interesting. And so you went ahead and added those as you told. So when I say that, I'm not talking about some kind of wickedness that's far beyond our ability to grasp. I am saying, brothers and sisters, we need prayer that we would value credibility and that our nation would value credibility. What do you do? What do you do with a person that you just don't know, that you're not sure that you can trust? We know a guy back home, and his nickname, community-wide, his nickname, and I'm not talking about Eddie Hudson, his nickname was Lion Eddie. Lion Eddie was his name. Now, I'm not talking about Eddie. I'm talking about back in Smithville. What do you think people thought when Lion Eddie opened his mouth? See, you don't even know him, and you're laughing, right? Well, that's just an example of a bigger problem, right? It is humorous until it turns serious, until there's information that you probably need to know and you're not exactly sure if you're getting it or not. So may God bless us to value credibility, and we need to be praying that the Lord would bless us in that way. Number five, and I've got one more after this. We need to be praying that the Lord would bless us to value personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. Look in Ezekiel. Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18. In Ezekiel chapter 18, starting in, I'm just going to read verse 4, but this portion of scripture, the Lord comes and says, look, why are you saying that I'm judging you based upon what your fathers have done? So the people in Ezekiel's day was saying, well, the Lord is judging us because of our fathers' sins. Then in verse 4, the response is this: behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now look in verse 20. It reiterates this. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. What's God saying here? God's saying you're going to be responsible for your own actions. You're going to pay for the sins that you commit. You're going to be held responsible for the wickedness that you live in. And again, this whole idea of personal responsibility has all but disappeared in the nation that we live in. We live in a nation where you can make more money by not working than you can by working, right? Again, this is not a social commentary. This is not me trying to diss that or the other. But there's no personal responsibility there. We live in a country where you can do all kinds of things and blame everybody but yourself, right? And in a lot of ways, we were conditioned to do that. It doesn't make an excuse, but the wisdom of the world back in the 60s was, if you have any problems, it's your parents' fault, right? It's your society's fault. It's your culture's fault. It's everybody's fault but you. It couldn't be you because you're special and you're beautiful and we love you just because you're you. How meaningful is that? That's nonsense, isn't it? It's nonsense. So, what's the point? What's the point in valuing personal responsibility? Well, what that means is this, whether we're talking about Christians or non-Christians, we ought to be committed to holding people responsible for their actions, right? That's a biblical principle. And on the other side of that coin, you should never feel like you have to apologize for a crime you didn't commit. Okay? It's ludicrous to blame me for something you did. And it's meaningless for me to apologize for something you did. Now, I'm not trying to play out all the influences that are behind all of this and why it is that we are where we are, but I think the simplest way I can lay this out biblically is, brothers and sisters, we are responsible to repent of the sins that we commit. And if you've committed sin, then you will one day stand before the Lord if you are outside of Jesus Christ, and you'll answer for every single one of them. But one thing that'll never happen is that I will never answer for a sin that you committed. Okay? And I should never feel like I'm going to. Now, sixth, this is the last point. Really, this is probably the main one. Number six, we need to pray that God would bless us as a nation with revival, right? That we would repent and believe the gospel. In the climate that we're in right now, really what everybody's after is unity, right? Somehow. Unity. And here's the problem. A man-centered approach to unity will never work. It'll never work. Really, the solution that we're in right now, and it's just an accumulation of something that's grown, but the problem that we're in right now is that we're trying to, maybe I say we, the nation is trying to bring unity out of this idea that everyone, it's what I said earlier, everyone is special just because you're you. I said the name that's put on that is this whole multicultural and diversity agenda that's been pushed for years. And what that means is everybody's beautiful. What you do is beautiful, not because there's any inherent beauty, just because it's you. Right? And so it's what makes us different. It's what makes us special. And you know, here's the problem. If everything's special, then the whole category of special just disappears, doesn't it? If everyone needs to be celebrated, then all of a sudden there's no such thing as celebration, right? So when I say all that, I'm not saying that to say I can go down the list and tell you what's not special about everybody. But I will tell you this. If you think I'm special, it's because you don't know me very well. Okay? That's just the way it is. If you think I'm special, it's because you don't know me very well. The only thing about me that allows me to have unity with you, who are so different from me in so many ways. You know, I'm not going to get into that, but we all come with differences. And we all come with various personalities and ideologies, those kinds of things. The only thing that will unite a people in any real meaningful way is a transformed heart under the authority of Jesus Christ. You see, we're united, based out of Ephesians 2, 13 through 18. We've been made one new man. That's the work of the gospel. Jews and Gentiles, really all that means is all people groups come under this one heading of this new man, the body of Jesus Christ. We're united under this reality that we've received grace and mercy through Jesus Christ, and that our sin debt has been paid. That's how we can meet here and have unity. We're united in our commitment to live a life of repentance of personal sin. Okay? Unity's found there. We're united in the commitment to love one another the way that Christ has loved us. Unity's found there. We're united under the commitment to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Right? Unity's found there. You're united under the task of convincing the world that your pastor preaches the best sermons on the planet. Wait a minute. There's no unity there, right? You see, whenever we try to unite under superficial non-realities, it just doesn't work. But whenever we're united under the honor, the glory, the work of Jesus Christ, and our shared goal is not to glorify ourselves, and it's not to bring attention on ourselves, but it's to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ for what He's done for undeserving sinners, then brothers and sisters, unity can be found. And so we need to be praying that the Lord would bless His gospel to have free reign in our nation. And so just again, in list form, we're a nation in need of prayer. Prayer that God would be merciful. Prayer that God would bless us to value life. Prayer that God would bless us with wisdom and discernment. Prayer that God would bless us to value credibility and personal responsibility. And then prayer that God would bless us with revival. Because as I see it, those are the key issues of the day. And brothers and sisters, those are something that we can do something about. So may God bless us to pray for the nation that we live in. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we do pray that you would bless us in these areas that we've mentioned. Lord, we confess that there are so many things that we don't understand, and then there are things that we think that we do understand, and things that we're grieved by, and areas, Lord, that we are in some ways paralyzed by. And Father, at the end of the day, we just have to confess that with us on our own, without you, nothing is possible. And yet with you, all things are possible. And so, Father, we're not ashamed to tell you that we love the nation that you've given us. And we pray that you would be merciful to us. We pray that you would grant revival. We pray that you would grant us with wisdom and discernment. And we pray that you would bless us to love one another. Father, I pray for this church that you would bless us to be lights in a dark world. That we would love those that we have an opportunity to love. That we would speak truth where we have opportunity to do that. And Father, I just pray that you would bless us to be witness to the glory and grace of Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.